unstoppable life. And I think that goes so well with the testimony that Pastor Lynette shared. And the other thing is, she's a pastor in Guyana today. She started two churches. One of them she handed over to someone that's pastoring now. And the last one she started, she's pastoring now. And she went into areas that nobody had a church started yet. She was telling us that the first Sunday she goes to church, she was in knee-high deep mud to get to a place so she could have service. I don't know how many of us would do that today. We'd be, God, bring another assignment or something. But when you love God so much, you'll do anything for him. I mean, for those of us who have kids, you pretty much would do that for your kids. Well, think how much God would do for us. Think how much, you know. So today we're going to talk about the unstoppable life. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. That's going to be one of our key verses we're going to look at. Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start looking at verse 31. But I want to give you a definition that I found that I thought, this is so incredible. You know, the word unstoppable, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, here's what it means. Incapable of being stopped. That's what unstoppable means. Incapable of being stopped. So think about something that's incapable of doing something. That means there is absolutely no possibility that it ever will happen, right? So if we live a life that's called the unstoppable life, that translates to the incapable of being stopped life. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't know about you. You understand what I'm saying? When you get that in your spirit, then it doesn't matter what comes. It can't stop you. It can't stop you from living. Okay? So I wanted to share that definition with you first. But let's read Romans chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 31. And it says, "What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the Amplified says, "Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen?" Do you feel like you've been chosen by God? I do. The Bible says that he chose me first before I could even choose him, right? So I'm a chosen person of God. You are too. Will God impeach us when he's the one who acquits us? That's what it says. Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? So think about this. How could Jesus, who's interceding for us, then turn around and start accusing us about stuff that he's interceding for us for? You see what I'm saying? So who can separate us, right? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Verse 35. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation, or calamity and distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, "For thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors, and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, is that powerful or what? To live an unstoppable life and have these words in the Bible, if you didn't have any other words and you had these words right here, would that not give you the faith, because the faith is the word, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. To hear this word would give you faith. This is something to hook in your faith with, that it does not matter what comes, nothing can separate us from God's love. To live an unstoppable life, we have to have it settled that God loves me. God loves me. He absolutely loves me, and nothing can separate me from God's love. There's another verse in the Bible that says, where should I go to hide myself from God? If I make my bed in hell, he's still there. He can find me. So as far as God's concerned, there's nothing he is going to do to separate himself from loving us. First of all, he never did anything to separate us. It was us, our sin nature, that separated us from God. But did God leave it that way? No, he didn't. He never left it that way. He brought Jesus in the picture. And the Jesus came to bring us back with God so we wouldn't be separated from him anymore. That's how much he doesn't want to be separated from us. You see what I'm saying? So then, reading this verse, the only way I could ever be separated from God and therefore stopped in my life is to be separated from his love or to not have his love exist anymore. Tell me that's going to happen, that God's love is going to cease. It can never happen, because that means he ceases, because God is love, right? God doesn't have love. He doesn't like love. He doesn't give out. He is love. And God's never going anywhere. So one of the key ingredients to having an unstoppable life is to have this love. Right? Are you seeing this with me? Now, I find it fascinating that in verse 38, and this is how the Amplified says it, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded beyond doubt. There has to be this beyond doubt factor. You can't just be persuaded. I'm going to talk to you today and you're, I'm persuaded. You know, the Agrippa said to Paul, I think it was Agrippa, I'm almost persuaded. I don't want to live in the almost zone. That's like it never happened zone. You're almost there. You know, you're almost a star. Well, you ain't a star. You're almost one. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people are almost many things. A lot of people almost made it in the ministry they were called to. A lot of people almost became what they were supposed to become, but they never did it. Because you have to be persuaded. Persuaded beyond doubt. There is a beyond line. We're going to call this doubt. If I want to get to this item right here, and I'm over here, I can't get around this. Until I get around this, I can't get to this. So I can stand here, and people stand right at the line of doubt, and they can see the thing that they want. They can describe it to you. They can tell you how pretty it is. And how beautiful it is. And oh, someday. Today is someday from yesterday. Someday. This is going to be mine. But they are totally incapable of crossing this line. They can't get past it. Didn't that happen with the children of Israel? The promised land? Of all the millions that were standing here, 12 came over. 12 of them. And I talked about this last time, where it took two of them to carry the grapes. And they were still standing there telling the people that, but this isn't for you. We ate the grapes for a couple days. Boy, it was a real good vacation, but I'm sorry. You guys are grasshoppers. We have declared so. Because we look like grasshoppers to them, I'm declaring you're grasshoppers too. And everybody believed that. And then you got two guys coming in saying, well, we can take them. We can take them. God's given us this. We can take them. And the people are like, no, I'm sorry. You're just too full of yourself. these guys, we agree with them, even though they're the ones carrying the grapes, we agree with them that they could enjoy this life, and we certainly can't. We're grasshoppers. Well, that's doubt right there. You got 10 men standing, reinforcing doubt, and all these people believe it. The unstoppable life doesn't hear that stuff. If they do hear it, it's not effective in stopping them. You have to decide what words you will accept to create your environment. Because as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. So, I don't think in heaven there are angels at the throne going, well, God, I mean, really, you expect me to go do that for them? No. When we speak the word of God, angels are dispatched and start going to work, right? They don't question whether I deserve it or not. It's not their job. Because when God makes a decision, it's settled. So why do we argue? God already made a lot of decisions in the Word. But we stand there and go, well, not really me, God. You know, there's just certain types of people I can't really minister to, or this thing is just too big, even I can't comprehend. Well, I hope you can't comprehend the bigness. Because if you're just doing stuff you can comprehend, you're living a small life. You know? We were talking, you know, Pastor Lynette is so awed by all the stuff in America because she's never been here. And she's saying some things are so, it makes it easier to do some jobs because we have some technology to help and, you know, all this stuff. But I was sharing how in Guyana, it's a miracle for somebody to have the, to get a visa to come to America. Like, it's a miracle. Whereas in America, we live here, and it's not a miracle to be here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what's a miracle for somebody else, it's normal for you. So what's to say what's a miracle for you is not normal somewhere else in the world? So it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible. Here's the thing. God sees everything. He knows every surface. He knows every speck of dust on the face of the earth. He knows everything that he put here and what's capable of happening on earth. But when we just put him in the box of where we are, looking at the standards of what happens here as what the optimum level of something is, then it doesn't become impossible for him, it becomes impossible for us. Because he can't get us out of this thinking. But when you put it into perspective, you know, if a normal salary in another country is $500,000 a year, and you're just believing God for $60,000 a year here, and that's just like a miracle to you, well, it's nothing to somebody who's living in another country is $500,000 a year. Do you understand the difference? It just becomes perspective. From where you're standing, that's what it looks like to you. But with God, all things are possible. So we have, you know, I pointed out that story, but I want to share with you the life of somebody that was unstoppable. Go with me to Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 11 and start with verse 31. Genesis 11, I will start with verse 31. Here's what it says in the Amplified. And Terah took Abraham his son, so this is Abram's father we're talking about here, Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abraham's wife. And they went forth together to go from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. Okay? Excuse me. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now I want you to look at verse 28 for me. Just look up at verse 28. It says, Haran died before his father Terah died in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. So you see, Abraham's father left Ur, it seems, after his son had died, because he was living there, he went up from Ur, and he headed his goal, right? His goal was to go to Canaan. That was the whole point of what he was doing. But he stopped before he got to Canaan, and he stayed in Haran. He stayed at the place of mourning. He never got past his son Haran's death. He stayed where his son was, where his son died. The name of the place and the name of his son is the same. Do you see what I'm saying? So Abraham's father never went to the land he was supposed to go to. So keep that in mind. Because we know later on, that's the whole point of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, was to go possess the land of Canaan, right? Which was supposed to be where Abraham's father should have been to begin with. Okay. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, now in Haran, in the place of mourning, the Lord said to Abraham, go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors, and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, or dispensing good to others. Now listen to this. Abraham now was told by God to leave Haran. Stop mourning now. And go away from the country of your father. Right? It says go away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house. So let's stop there for a minute. I want you to leave mourning. I want you to change locations. And I want you to leave your relative's house. Now, his father's house, if you look at the scripture and we put the words together, it seemed like it was a mourning kind of a place because he stayed in Haran. So his house was a house of mourning. So God's saying, I want you to leave that place. I want you to change location because he was in the wrong place. The father was in the wrong place. And I want you to go to a place I will show you. Now, God didn't tell Abraham to go to Canaan like he told his dad. He told Abraham, go to a place I will show you. Now, that takes more faith because now Abraham's heading out to somewhere he doesn't even know what it's called, what the name of it is, or where it is. He just was told to go. But he told Abraham, if you do this, this is what will happen. Okay, one of the things is that I will make you a great nation. This is pre-children. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you with abundant increase of favors. And make your name famous and distinguished. And you will be a blessing to others. Now let's look in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 7, or verse 6, or verse 5. I just read the whole chapter. No. Chapter 12, verse 5. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, that was before, or Abram, I should say, that's before their names were changed, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possession that they had gathered, and the persons that they had acquired in Haran. So even in a place of mourning, they still acquired stuff and they still gathered stuff. And some people, it's okay, they'll just stay right there because God's blessing me. Some people stay right here. It's not the blessings of God or the stealing of the devil that decides what happens in a place. That's not your guide. It's the voice of God that's supposed to tell you where to go and when to stop and what to do. And you'll see this in this story. That's the unstoppable life. That's the unstoppable life, okay? And they went for it to go to the land of Canaan. Because now, see, his dad was heading in the right direction. He just stopped. But he didn't make it all the way. So here he left. The Lord didn't tell him where to go. He just kept journeying on from where he was. And he ended up in the land of Canaan, right? When they came to the land of Canaan, now Abraham passed through the land to the locality of Shechem, to the Ochre territory of Merk, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite was then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your posterity. So Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And verse 8, I think, is so incredible. From there, now God just told him, I will give this land right where you are. I will give this land to your posterity. But Abraham was a man who never stopped listening. That was a key to Abraham's life. He never stopped listening. Abraham made no assumptions about God's instructions to him. In today's time, if we would stop at this verse and start going, woohoo! The Lord's given me this land and I'm not moving. But look what he did in 8. From there, he pulled up his tent pegs and departed to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on still, going toward the south. Now there was a famine. Okay? So Abraham, God just told the man, I'm going to give this land to your posterity. I have reserved this land. But look here, the Canaanites were then in the land. By the time Abraham got to the place where his dad should have been, it was already occupied. I'm sure when God told Abraham's daddy to go to Canaan, he wouldn't have told him to go in the middle of somewhere that he already had people occupying it and it was their territory, okay? He was telling him to go to a place that he already reserved for him, that was supposed to be for him. But he didn't do it. So now here comes Abram. And it's God's desire still for that lineage to have that land. So he's going to have to now utilize Abram. So he takes Abraham to in the direction of that place. And he tells him, your posterity is going to have this land. And Abram built an altar there for God, worshiped God on it. And then he kept moving on. Because that land, Canaanites were living there. Do you see what I'm saying? It wasn't an available place at the time. And that's what I appreciate about Abram's life. He didn't get stuck there and sat it out, and then he'd have war every day because he was trying to fight the people off the land. God said, this is my posterity, you get off my land. It would have been the wrong timing, the wrong approach, and he didn't have the resources at that time that it would have needed to do what he needed to do. But here's what he did. We know that God told him, everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread, I will give that to you and all that stuff. Well, God journeyed him through those places. So he had to believe God's word that what God said would happen, even though looking at the place now, it's already occupied. Abraham didn't go bury his head somewhere and start mourning, even though he grew up in a house of mourning. He did leave his country and his father's house, didn't he? Because the first test of going in a place that your posterity is supposed to have, and you see it's already taken, a person who didn't leave depression, they would have fallen right there was a trap they could have fallen into. You see what I'm saying? So when we go to places, when we see that stuff, it's a test. How are we going to respond? If God told us to leave our father's house or the way of thinking of it, and to move on from there, then when we come to the first place where we have a tendency to revert to that thinking, there's a test for us to decide, did we pass or did we fail? That's a question of, are you living an unstoppable life or one that gets derailed easily with just one little... I mean, God didn't tell him to fight or nothing. He just told him, this I'm going to give. But for some people, that would have been it. Oh my God, you won't believe what God wants me to do. It's so big. There are so many people after me. Because of what he wants me to do. All he did was tell you your future and you get scared. You see what I'm saying? Chapter 13. So Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all he had and Lot with him. into the south, because we read there he was going into the south, the country of Judah and the Negev. Now Abram was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. God made Abram really rich. You see, the whole of Abram's life, he never occupied Canaan, did he? He didn't. Because what the children of Israel went and took it, right? That means there was Abram, then there was Isaac, then there was Jacob. Jacob didn't even do it. His tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, they did it. So look at what happened. What one man could have done, Terah. God had to wait all these years, deal with all these crazy attitudes. It took 12 tribes, whole tribes of all their children, their wives, the children, I mean tribes. Now we're talking millions of people here to do what God wanted to do with one man and his family. Do you see what I'm saying? It is still God, what God wants to happen is still going to happen. But the thing is, are we going to look at it and get stopped? Or will we keep going in the direction he's telling us to go so he can do what he wanted to do? Now, God didn't tell Isaac to leave Abram's house the way he told Abram. He didn't tell him in such a way that he had to change his whole way of thinking and everything. God liked what Abram did, and he built from Abram. Do you see what I'm saying? Jacob left his father's house, not because his father's house was a bad place, but because of what he did. He left, but he came right back into that territory. Do you see what I'm saying? So Abram didn't have, so it's not everybody has to leave their whole family and the way they're thinking. We all don't have to do that. It depends where we are. Like, what was the last state of what we came out of? That God, but that's why we have to listen to God's instruction for our life. But the key I want you to think of today is that you are incapable of being stopped. You are absolutely incapable. If you would get this in your spirit, that I am incapable of being stopped. If I make a mistake, okay, that's still not going to stop me because I'm incapable of being stopped. Did Abraham make mistakes? Yeah. He was telling people, you know, this is my sister, and she's so pretty, it's my sister. It's his wife. You see what I'm saying? He made all kinds of mistakes, but it never stopped him from still doing what God wanted him to do. Now let's look at another person. Let's look at Judas, Matthew 26:14. Let's get a little bit of background first. Matthew 26, let's go verse 6. Matthew 26:6. Here's what it says. Now when Jesus came back to Bethany and was in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very precious perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "For what purpose is all this waste?" Okay, when the disciples, right? So this didn't say when one disciple, when a bunch, you know, it didn't name which one. It said when the disciples. So all of them together were thinking what a waste this was. Verse 9, "For this perfume might have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." How very pious. Verse 10, "But Jesus, fully aware of this, said to them," so that proves it was the disciples, you know, all of them pretty much that was there, "Why do you bother the woman? She has done a noble thing to me. For you always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this perfume on my body, she has done something to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told also in memory of her." Then one of the 12 apostles, so now here, okay, so God, Jesus just addressed their thought process. And nobody else had a problem after that except this one. Now listen. Then one of the 12 apostles, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And they weighed out for and paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought a fitting opportunity to betray him. What was the thing that stopped his life from being what it could have been? That one thing of the master getting praise, and he thought it was a wasteful way to praise the master. Because why? His position took precedence over his leader. He was the man with the money bag. He was the treasurer of the ministry, was he not? Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. And because he had an idea of what should have, what money should have been used for, and Jesus didn't agree with it, his idea was the stuff should come in, it should be sold, and the poor should be affected with the money, not Jesus. None of it should be used for Jesus. That's pretty much what he was saying. Is that true? Wouldn't you agree with that? Because all of them thought the same thing. What a waste. The money, it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. All of them thought that. Jesus addressed their thinking. And he said, what she's doing here is preparing me for what I'm about to do 2 or 3 days from now. This was about 2 or 3 days before what was supposed to start happening with Jesus going. And as long as the gospel, what I'm about to do, is preached, the memory of this woman will be spoken of. So how would you like somebody is praising God and Jesus to such a high degree that there's a memory of it always attached to the crucifixion of Jesus? And she didn't stop. She didn't stop. Everybody took the lesson because they followed Jesus, except Judas. He followed his position. He followed his position. For some reason, he attached his part in the ministry with what people thought. Because think about it, you're the treasurer of a ministry, and there's a big scandal that the minister accepted this lavish gift from this single woman who came and interrupted dinner at a leper's house and started making a big spectacle. She was pouring oil all over his head. And he was saying, well, what she's doing is in preparation for what I have to do. And as a matter of fact, this is going to be remembered forever. And besides that, when they posed the question of this should have been sold and given to the poor, he replied, what she does is necessary. And think our newspapers today and our news channels. How is that going to look? This is what that was. But all the disciples took the instruction, and they didn't follow up with any act of rebellion except Judas. That pushed him over the edge. We have to be careful that our positions don't become the number one priority, and God is the one we end up going against. It's so sad. So many people today that I even know myself, I've met, I've talked with, their careers are so important to them. They don't have time to serve in the church. They don't even have time to come to church. Well, you know, I serve God. I love people. I love God. How could you even question it? Give me a break. You have decided you've sold out. Your position is more important than the person you're following. Judas just put the money bag as an excuse for what he already had in his heart, because Jesus told him, you were a devil from the beginning. In Mark, the translation in Mark says, and then the devil entered Judas. How many of you know if the devil enters you, boy, that stops pretty much life. You start heading in the other direction. What happened to Judas? He killed himself. He killed himself. By the time he figured out what he did was so wrong that he shed innocent blood, he threw the money. He threw it at him. But it had already happened. It was already in process. And he couldn't take it. He killed himself. That was a stoppable life. He lived a very stoppable life because all that he did was hinged on his position. What kind of accounting system do they have there that people can bring such gifts and it's not even recorded? There's no record of it. It just gets poured lavishly on this man of God, you know? But here he did not see Jesus for who he was. Jesus was his leader. He was a disciple of Jesus, just like the rest of them were. And his response was so different, and his outcome was so different. At that dinner, I'm sure Peter was there. Is there any record in the Bible of Judas ever messing up before this? Did Jesus ever have to rebuke Judas about anything? I don't recall any memory. Judas's name really wasn't mentioned about anything really that happened. But we sure hear about Peter. You know, he had to actually say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He actually said to Peter, oh, why? I mean, I'm right here. Why would you not even believe that you could walk on water like me? You took your eyes off me and there you go. Peter was always getting rebuked and corrected. But Peter lived an unstoppable life. It wouldn't bother him. He loved being corrected. Judas got corrected one time. One time, Judas got corrected. And as a result, look what he did. He sold out Jesus. He got corrected in the position he held about the money. And he couldn't even take it. Jesus got sold out because of that one correction. If you're going to live an unstoppable life, you have to be corrected. Peter, my gosh, if we were judged by how many times we were corrected, and that'd be a bad thing, like, you know, you're supposed to keep your corrections under five. If you're a Christian and your pastor or your parents or God has to correct you more than five times, boy, you are not fit for ministry. I don't think any of us would make it. We know Peter wouldn't have. He sure would have been kicked to the curb a long time ago. But really, of all the disciples, he was like the one that got the most correction written in the Bible that we know of. I mean, to the point where Jesus had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, come on. That's pretty thick. But the result was an unstoppable life. You know, you were mentioning earlier about John. That's one of my other examples. You talk about an unstoppable life. They boiled him in hot oil. Boiled the man in hot oil and he wouldn't die. You talk about an unstoppable life. And then they had to get him they put him on an island all by himself. Now, God revealed the whole book of Revelation as a result of this. But guess what? The people who tried to stop him ended up transporting him to the place he needed to be next to do what he was supposed to do next. He got a free ride there. They paid for his ride over there after he was all boiled in oil. Can you imagine being boiled in oil? Left for dead and then abandoned. It wasn't like they put him up in a hotel. He was abandoned on a deserted island by himself. And he still did what he was supposed to do to the point where it was recorded for us today. What he did, what he saw and said, had nothing to do with him. It wasn't going to benefit his relief. He wasn't going to get out of there because of what he saw. That wasn't going to free him from that island all by himself. His purpose didn't become, oh God, I got to get off this island. Oh Lord, please get me off this island. That wasn't it. Nah. an unstoppable life doesn't change God's purpose for us based on the next thing we got to win. Let me explain. If you have a problem now, if you're not careful, that problem becomes your purpose. And you lose sight of what the whole purpose was to begin with. The children of Israel, they're in the desert. The whole point of them going through that was to get to Canaan. That was the end result. Canaan, the promised land. While they're in there, their purpose changed. We need meat. We don't have water. What are we going to eat? Those became all their, those were their goals now. A whole generation was stopped. A whole generation, 40 years, completely stopped. Because they had a stoppable life. Hebrews 11, we'll just run through this real quick and then we'll end out of here. I want you to look at Hebrews 11. Verse 2, for by faith the men of old had divine testimony borne to them and obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would not come near to God, would come near to God, must believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Not the answer to your next problem. Earnestly and diligently seek him out. Judas's problem was he needed recognition, because somehow Jesus's recognition was just too much for him to handle. After all, if he didn't, the money bag was his, and if they didn't have money, Jesus couldn't do what he was doing. Well, let me tell you, Jesus could do whatever he wanted to do. You know why? He had money come out of a fish's mouth, because him and Peter were walking along, going to the temple. Judas was nowhere to be seen. He couldn't call Judas up and say, hey, send me some money for taxes. He said, Peter, go fish. Do what you do. Go fish. And guess what? You don't have to sell the thing to get the money. I'll put the money in the thing's mouth. He was teaching, had to feed people. They couldn't go buy it. He said, bring the stuff here to me. Oh, how long am I going to be with you guys? Don't you know this by now? It's not about the money bag. More and more now, Judas's position has become minimized. Everything they did, he really was no significant part in it. His little money bag had no significance in affecting how Jesus did what he did and what he... You understand? And so Jesus touched it. A preacher was saying, he broke the bread. His fingerprints hit the bread. God's fingers hit the bread, broke it, and gave it to the disciples in the hand. And look what happened. Multiplication. We can live the unstoppable life with what we have. We have Jesus. We don't have to sit around and wait for something to happen. What we're expecting to happen, you have to keep moving. If you sit around too long and analyze everything, you're going to end up like Judas's analysis of the situation. And you're going to have a lot of shoulda, woulda, coulda, dones with what is being offered to somebody else. And if you do not respect those in authority over you, you will end up living a stoppable life. I don't have time to go into all that, but one of the things that causes a stoppable life is the first promise with a reward, which was obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, children, obey, for you shall live a long life. A lot of people have a problem with their parents. Here's what I wanted to point out about Abraham's story. Abraham, never have you seen, Abraham did not refer one time to what his father did not do. There's no scripture that Abraham ever referred back. And my father, Terah, if only he wasn't so depressed, we would have had Canaan by now and I would have seen it before I left the earth. But no, you don't believe what I had to live with about my brother every day, my brother Haran. It was all about Haran. There was never anything about that said. Is there? I mean, have you ever read it? I haven't. His father's mistake was not a reason to stop. And sometimes we just pick too many things up and say, here's my banner. This is where I stop. Let me just wave it a little louder. Come on, can everybody see my banner? No. You are supposed to do what you're supposed to do. It doesn't matter what family. I mean, listen to her testimony. At least in America, there's the Catholic, maybe, or the Lutheran, or whatever, you know, some other form of Christianity. You try living in a Hindu home and try to be Christian. That doesn't fly. My mom would tell you stories when they were crusades, when they got saved, there were crusades at the side of the street. They would hop out the window at night, her and her brothers and sisters, to go to the crusade. And when they come home, the father would be waiting, they'd be whipped. Yep, get a good old beating for going to a Christian service. And those are the services they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And today they're ministering the gospel. But it sure ain't easy. And they never disrespected their parents for it. They sure still respected their parents. That's a key ingredient to us not living a stoppable life, where our life is unstoppable. And then Hebrews 11, it says, you know, verse 8, urged by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went forth to a place which he was destined to receive as an inheritance. And he went, although he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go. And prompted by faith, he dwelt as a temporary resident in a land which was designated in the promise of God, though he was like a stranger in a strange country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with him of the same promise. I mean, isn't that awesome? Here's what I wrote down. The price that Jesus paid is complete. The devil did not create you. Sometimes people forget that. They think he's got a part in them, you know, like he has dibs. He put the arm on or something. I don't know what they think. The devil didn't create you. God did. So he doesn't know what God put in you. But he believes that what God made in man is very good, because he knows that God made man in God's image, right? So he knows that that is good, what God made. So his job is to stop man from doing anything they're doing. Just stop them. Just have them be in one place and go over it over and over again. That's his job. Because he doesn't even know what your purpose is. We give him too much credit. He don't know what God put in you. But here's what happened. He knows what happened in Hebrews 11, where it was all summed up. One man, one man, one man, one man. Look at what one man did. Look at the one man that did stuff. He couldn't stop them. And he knows if he doesn't stop you, something like that might happen too. So his job is to just stop people. Doesn't matter what he uses, he'll just stop. As long as he can put you in, you know, you're just on the treadmill, going nowhere, but boy, you're sure tired and busy. Whew! You're stopped. He needs to stop all mankind, not just preachers and teachers and prophets. Every human being was sent here with a purpose. And he wants to stop every human being. The devil isn't interested in your purpose. He just wants to stop you because he is aware that you were created in the image of God. He knows what God is capable of. God fired him. It's time that we fire the devil. Yes. Too many people have him on their payroll. And you know what? He gets the highest salary. Isn't that what Judas was after? Judas wanted the highest salary. What was being given to God was too much. Judas wanted him to go through his hands so he could decide what happens to it. When we give all of our energy, our time, and our resources to the world system, and we got nothing left for God, we have employed the devil. I'm sorry. You could take it however you want, but that stuff does not get you anywhere to where God wants you to go. I don't care how pious the position. And I've heard how many people have said, well, we need people in the business world too. And all. That's great. We do. But when you get there, are you sold out for God, or did you hire the devil to be your PR person to get you the promotion? And by that, here's what I mean. Your PR person, the devil as your PR, will continue to tell you how many hours you got to put in extra to get the promotion. And how many days, how many church services you have to miss to get that promotion and show a good face. You can't persuade me otherwise to tell me that God would promote you. God would promote you, and then you have no time for him. And he would keep you there. After a while, it's no longer him keeping you there if that occurs. It's now the devil that you have hired a new PR firm, and the devil's on the payroll. Boy, that'd make a good song, Devil's on the Payroll. Do you see what I'm saying? You have just employed a PR, advertising, okay? They're supposed to help you. A PR firm, when hired by a company, is supposed to help them have a public image that makes them better. But the Bible says, God told Abraham, I will make your name great. The devil cannot make my name great because he doesn't know what I'm supposed to do. He's going to put the wrong brand name on me and sell me to the wrong market, which means I will be abused, because if I'm not in the place that I'm supposed to be doing what I'm doing, I'm abused, because when something is used for a wrong purpose, it's abuse. And if you don't even know what you're supposed to do, you could be abused just by you telling people something else that you're supposed to do. Meaning you're misused. You're not utilized for the proper thing. I'm not telling everybody to quit their job and everything else. I'm just telling you, we need to understand our priorities. If the kingdom of God can't have your skill and talent and abilities, then who is having it? Who has hired you? Or who have you hired to utilize all this great stuff God put in you? Who gets to market it if God can't even get a smidgen of it to be used for his kingdom? And don't tell me that, you know, I know people listen to this by tape too. Don't say, well, I'm doing a lot for the kingdom. I give here, I go, I send to mission field, I do this. That is not it. When you can't show up to fellowship of believers, there's a problem. Because that's part of working in the kingdom. You have to come to meetings, so to speak. You have to be in gatherings where you can hear the voice of God, where the prophets can prophesy and you can hear them prophesy. So this whole I watch TV at home, or I listen on the computer, or I listen on CD, or I buy the tapes, that's the devil's on your payroll. I'm sorry, the devil's on your payroll. And you're living a very stoppable life. And whatever life we live, we're passing it down to the next generation, unless they can hear God say, get up, move from your father's mother house, move, leave your country behind, leave all that stuff you just learned. I got to brainwash you now to learn something else. When Abram left his country and everything, he was leaving his culture, his culture, his food, everything. He was going places he didn't even go before. You see what I'm saying? So live the unstoppable life, which means you are incapable of being stopped. And Romans 8 lists it out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if you cannot be separated from God's love, you cannot be stopped. If you know that right there, when the devil tries to come at you and say, could you please put me back on your payroll? Please, please, please. If you just think about me for 10 minutes in the morning, when you wake up, I'll get back on your payroll. I won't charge you much. I'll charge you the minimum fee. I just want you to think about me 5 minutes a day, about all the stuff that that people did bad to you last night, and all the promotions you didn't get, and how bad your parents treated you, how you were abused as a child. I just want you to think 5 minutes a day. That's all the time I want from you. I just have to get back on your payroll. Because all these Christians are kicking me off. I need somewhere to work. I'm out of a job. I'd like to hear demons screaming that we're out of a job in Palmyra. And in this region. What do you think? Kick him off your payroll. God did it. And we're to follow his example, are we not? And we're in his image. The image of God cannot stand the presence of the devil on his payroll. Because the devil stood right in front of God. He was the one that was supposed to reflect the glory. His job was like this. God couldn't stand him standing in front of him when he found iniquity was in his heart. He kicked him out. He kicked him out of heaven. He fired him right away. So if there's any thought process trying to put iniquity in your heart, it is from the devil. He's trying to get back on your payroll. Kick him out. And I tell you, we got the greatest tool to kick him out with. In the name of Jesus, you better get out of here. See what I'm saying? That's how you live the unstoppable life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that your word is seed and we are soil. We are good soil, Father. We are good ground and we accept your seed, the seed of your word, Father. We water it with your word, Father, and we expect to see fruit. We expect a big harvest, Father. And right now, we say that in the name of Jesus, the devil has been fired from our payroll. If there's any part that he has in our life, in our company, so to speak, that you have put us in charge of, Father, we say in Jesus' name, devil, you have to go. And we plead the blood of Jesus that comes in and secures what God has started in us. And we know that Jesus, he will finish that good work that has been started in us. And so, Father, any employment of evil that has tried to come on the payroll to try to do construction in our life based on the building God's trying to build, Father, we fire them now in the name of Jesus. We tell them to go back from where they came, and they have no more access to our lives. We seal up the doors. We shut up the doors. Father, we have access cards that have to come in, and they have to come in through the blood of Jesus. And that's the only way they can get in. So I thank you, Father, that you have us protected and covered in your blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.